Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yeah, actually, I prefer a number 4 phlegmatic watermelon elephant. That's who I am. This is Wretched Radio. It sure seems that we human beings, I'm not sure evangelicals more in particular than anybody else, but we sure do love personality tests, don't we? Nothing new historically. This goes back all the way to the Hippocrates, or the Greek philosopher Hippocrates, who tried to help us understand ourselves by classifying us basically with body fluids and what we're made of. You're a phlegmatic. You're a sanguine. This is your personality type. Well, these have been going on for a long time. And I guess if there's nothing spiritual connected to them, no harm, no foul. But we've seen the Myers-Briggs test. We've seen evangelical-style tests so that you can determine your gifting, your personality type. We like these things, and my opinion is that in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them, but you kind of knew that word was coming, didn't you? Might I suggest there is a better way for the Christian to figure out who you are, what you're like, and what your gifting is? It's a little old thing called the local church. Another benefit and blessing of the local church. You can take a Myers-Briggs test if you want to, but it is in the context of the local church that people should be able to say to you, you know, I really see this in you. We've spent so much time together, laboring together. I can tell that you are a fill-in-the-blank, and it doesn't need to be a Hippocrates label. It doesn't need to be a Myers-Briggs label, nor does it need to be an Enneagram label, which is the latest trend in evangelical Christianity. Enneagrams are a personality test. But the question is that all they are? If you're not familiar with this, it seems to be a trend that is growing. There are tons of trends because, after all, we evangelicals, we are the trendy people, aren't we? But this one seems to be growing. I was asked about this a number of months ago. What do you think about Enneagrams? It's Enneagram. And I didn't think anything of it because there's so many of these things going on in evangelical Christianity. But now over the months, I've seen enough articles, had enough people saying, do you know anything about this, Dealey Bob? So I did some research because, frankly, I didn't. Found an article by Joe Carter who did a pretty nice summation of the whole shebang. What you do with this trend, obviously it's up to you. It's up to your local church to figure out this one because it could be used rightly, but there do seem to be some strings attached, which just make it something that the Christian, in my opinion, doesn't need. You've got your local church. Your local church should know you better than a 10-minute questionnaire on the internet to tell you if you're a type 1, 2. There's 9 different types. The Enneagram, if you want to try to visualize this, it's a symbol. There's a circle, and then there's an inner triangle, and then an irregular hexagonal periodic figure. So it's a circle, and then it's got all of these different shapes on the inside of it. And then you try to figure out which shape you are by answering some questions. There's a 10-minute, and there's about a 40 or 50-minute more thorough questionnaire, because you can know an entire person and what they're like in 10 minutes or less, can't you? And so you fit into one of these shapes inside of the Enneagram, and primarily you're a type, but then you can be some extra things too, as is always the case with personality types, which is why I find them to fall short typically in so many regards. Nobody's cleanly a this or a that. Nobody's perfectly this. You're always, well, yeah, I'm a little bit of that too, but it's kind of a, you're a mostly this. Now, here are the types. We're not going to do all nine, but you'll get the gist. Type one is the reformer. Rational, idealistic, principled, purposeful, self-controlled, and perfectionistic. Now, you probably think you're at least some of that in some regard, in some ways. Type two, the helper. Caring, interpersonal type, demonstrative, generous, people-pleasing, and possessive. Okay, here's a question for you. Who determined these types? Who said this is the type that you are? And that is why I don't think this is the best way to figure out your gifting in the local church, because it kind of puts you into, not a box, but it puts you into a shape. And we're more nuanced than that. And furthermore, who says this is what this is? And then you've got to compare it to the Bible to say, well, this is where my role is inside of the body. Why not read the Bible, see the different roles inside of the body, understand the local expression of the church that you belong to, ask people what your gifting is, where do you see me serving? And somebody, if this is the beauty of the local church, somebody there should know you this well to be able to tell you, you know, you are always Johnny on the spot to help. It's amazing. No matter what the chore, you are just so helpful all the time. Now, they said you're helpful. You're somebody who gets stuff done. You are quick to volunteer. So does that mean that you are caring, interpersonal, demonstrative, generous, people-pleasing, and possessive? Well, I'm not all of those things, so I guess I'm not a helper. I must be a type three, the achiever. Success-oriented, pragmatic type, adaptive, excelling, driven, and image-conscious. Again, terms that have been defined by somebody else, shapes that you're supposed to conform to, well, mostly, to tell us what our gifting is? I don't think we need these types of things. Should you be interested in the history of it, which leads us to what is the concern about the Enneagram besides, in my estimation, they're not nearly as helpful or good as your local church. Consider the history of this. Some proponents of the Enneagram attribute it to the Desert Fathers. This would be the wackadoodle branch of Christianity. Let's call it through the Middle Ages, give or take, but they've existed regularly. These are the ones that were very mystical. Kabbalists, Sufi mystics, Pythagoreans or Chaldeans, we just don't know for sure. But the earliest mention of the Enneagram is found in the writings of a Russian occultist, P.D. Uspensky, who attributes it to his teacher, the Greek-American occultist, Georgi Gurdjieff, I think. He considered the Enneagram a symbol of the cosmos, but he made no connection with personality types. Apparently, it was just a symbol of the occult back then. Oscar Ichazo, another occultist, connected the Enneagram to the personality, claiming to have discovered the personality type meaning of the Enneagram when it was taught to him by the Archangel Metatron. While he was high on mescaline, one of his students, a Chilean-born psychiatrist, occultist, Claudio Naranjo, was the first to connect the 9 points of the Enneagram to 9 basic personality types. In the 70s, students of Naranjo, the occultist, spread the Enneagram to various Catholic communities, especially the mystical contemplative circles. Think Desert Fathers. Think those who are into mysticism. The Enneagram, therefore, is connected with the occult. It has some relation to Desert Father, whether it's ancient or contemporary mysticism. In other words, it's got some strings attached. In other words, it can be used for more than just figuring out your personality type. Should the Christian participate in this? I wouldn't make a law where there is no law, but we don't need to. I get it. I took one of these a number of years ago. I was taking a course at a, believe it or not, at a seminary. And they had you do these things to try to determine what sort of person you are. First of all, don't I have a family? Don't I have a noggin? I mean, we kind of know these things intuitively, don't we? You kind of know where you fit in. There's something about these things that I think is just, we just are attracted to it. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about it that we seem to like. And I would suggest to you, because of its occultic connections, the potential mystical element, because we don't need such things, because we have the local church, which is going to be more precise, more helpful, and more, what is that word? Biblical than any other personality tests that we can take. Let us avail ourselves of one another to help one another see ourselves from perhaps an outside perspective so that we know where we best fit in the body. But let us be at the very least cautious, if not outright rejecting any of these occultic-like enneagrams. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for your support. You know, there are three ways you support Wretched. One, you listen to the show. Two, you add us to your prayer list, please. And three, your generous financial support, if you are able. Go to wretched.org/donate for details on how you can become a Wretched monthly gospel partner and join us in preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. Wretched.org/donate. Remember, the more you're able to give, the more we're able to give away. So please, consider becoming a monthly gospel partner, giving your tax-deductible gift to Wretched. And please know we try hard to be good stewards of your money. 83% of every dollar given to Wretched goes straight to ministry work, because we keep our overhead low, and we don't see the need for a jet plane. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts here. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. Wretched.org/donate.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of psychological gobbledygook, this is it gobbledygook? Goop.
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 G-O-O-P, goop.
Yeah, well, that's the Aramaic version. Gobbledygook, okay. I think, is the Semitic language for it.
Sure.
Don't question me.
Wouldn't doubt
I'm a radio talk show host.
I wasn't, you were.
I am never wrong about anything.
Okay, now I have a question. Yeah. What are you doing? The talk show host is questioning the talk show host.
Well, that's okay, because the talk show host is always right when he questions whether or not the talk show host is right.
I'm just going to go over here.
If you want to work on that circular reasoning and get back to me, that would be fine. Let's get to the problem, among many others, with mindfulness. This is a subject that we heard about years ago on Wretched Radio, and we tackled it, stating this is I don't need to know much more about mindfulness other than it is based in Buddhism. That's it. Jon Kabat-Zinn, a Buddhist, he repackaged it, gave it a scientific label called mindfulness. Maybe we should do that with Christianity. What could we
repackage it with a Christian label?
No, with a scientific name. And then it might become palatable. Nah, it wouldn't become palatable to anybody, because if you're preaching Christianity, right, it just basically offends most people. It's a stumbling block religion, and you can't slap a scientific label on it to make it more palatable, because it's not just another system, which is an interesting thought, if you don't mind me saying so, that taking Buddhism and just kind of repackaging it so it doesn't sound like, you know, Buddhism, makes people go, delicious, as opposed to people rejecting something because it is right, or accepting it wrong, or accepting it because it is right. Christianity doesn't become palatable when you call it something else. It is always going to be, you can call it gym if you want to. That's J-I-M, not as in gymnasium. You call it what Larry, call it Shemp or Curly or Moe, call it Three Stooges if you want to, and people would think, oh, it's going to be slapsticky funny, that worldview. Oh, it's not. Why? Because it's the truth. Jon Kabat-Zinn, he took Buddhism and repackaged it and called it mindfulness. This became an increasing issue, and it is to this day. Mindfulness is being taught in schools. Very good likelihood is being taught in your school, your public school. For these, all I know these days, might be in your Christian school too. The idea is for the kids to be calm. You see, the edumacators, they have run out of ways to get these kids under control. They are grasping for straws, anything to get these kids to stop being so, you know, sinful. They don't have the ability to discipline in any way. They have lost so much authority. Do you remember the statistic of the number of teachers who have been physically attacked by students? It is a staggering figure. The kids, they don't quiet down. They don't do what they're... I'm not talking about every classroom, and I'm not talking about every teacher, but it is clearly a growing trend. You used to tremble at the idea of being sent to the principal's office. No biggie now. And so these poor teachers, without much authority, without the ability to discipline in any way, they've got themselves a bunch of totally depraved sinners. What do you do with them? Anything! Help! And so mindfulness seems to have kind of currently, because it's a trend too, it's filled the gap. They'll discover, well, it really doesn't work. Or maybe even possibly, as more reports are coming out and more studies as best you can with these types of things, the detrimental side of mindfulness. So it's been bad. We see it now in schools. It is in businesses. It is being taught in the military, government. It is a big deal if you're not familiar with it. Having said all of that, from aeon.co, the problem of mindfulness. This is written by a fellow who is not a Christian. He has got some sort of Roman Catholic background somewhere in there, but also some Buddhism, kind of mixed and mingled. has a master's in philosophy from the University of Cambridge, and he practiced mindfulness. And he discovered that there were all kinds of detrimental effects that he had. So he was kind of improving his reaction to things that maybe would have been stressors before, but it was causing other problems for him. Now, that's anecdotal, and that was interesting, but I thought another perspective on mindfulness demonstrates again how it is only Christianity, when rightly preached, that gets into you. The Bible, you read the Bible, it is the only book that reads you. Mindfulness says, no, that's not you. Let it drift away like a cloud and let your worries be gone. And any culpability that you might have and anything that is going wrong in your life, let it just drift away and you'll feel better about yourself. And it allows the individual to not address the thing that is causing the problem, and the thing that's causing our problems, not external problems or issues or triggers. It's internal. The issue with the heart, the problem with the heart is the heart itself. It's not externals. Every other world system is you get the externals fixed up and the internals will feel better. Not Christianity. From the article at, I think you pronounce it ion.co. It is striking how much shared terrain there is among the strategies that Buddhists use to reveal the truth of anatta, A-N-A-T-T-A with a vroom over the last A. So I think it's anatta. Sounded kind of Spanish, though, didn't it? Anatta.
What's a vroom?
Vroom. Okay, look, we're not going to make any progress at all here if
Sorry.
I have to explain
Sorry.
Everything to you. A-N-A-T-T-A with a vroomph over the top of it. One technique in Buddhism involves examining thoughts, feelings, and physical sensations and noting they're impermanent. They come and they go. They change so rapidly. You feel this and then your thought changes when that stimuli hits you. And so your thoughts are very fleeting. The thinking goes, they cannot be the entity that persists throughout a lifetime. In other words, your thoughts aren't your body. And whatever the self is, it cannot be as ephemeral and short-lived as these phenomenon. So you're thinking, okay, there's just a radical distinction between thoughts and body. There is, but Buddhism goes further. Nor can the self be these phenomena collectively, as they are all equally impermanent. So the Buddhist points out, there is nothing besides these phenomena that could be the self. Consequently, there is no self. So you aren't really you. But it's not done. Contemporary mindfulness practitioners, like Buddhists, stress these qualities of impermanence and impersonality. Exercises that your kids might be participating in repeatedly draw attention to the transitory nature of what is being observed in the present moment. So, explicit directions, visual imagery, reinforce ideas of transience and encourage the mindfulness practitioner to detach ourselves from getting too caught up in your own experience. You're not your thoughts. You're not your pain are the common mantras. You're not your thoughts. You're not your pain. You're not your thoughts. You're not your pain. And at a certain point, mindfulness doesn't allow you to take responsibility for your feelings, nor does it allow you to analyze your feelings, nor does it encourage you to take responsibility for your feelings. In other words, it gets you off the hook for everything. Christianity, the exact opposite, the probing religion that gets inside of you. Mindfulness, with the no self, remember, this is an unbeliever who's writing this. With the no self doctrine, we relinquish not only familiar understandings of the self, but also the idea that mental phenomena such as thoughts and feelings actually belong to you. So we make it harder to understand why we think and feel the way we do and tell a broader story about ourselves and our lives. This is an unbeliever. Mindfulness does not allow you to take responsibility for and to analyze your feelings, nor can it clarify what these thoughts and feelings might reveal about your character. So mindfulness, grounded in a not frumph, can only offer a platitude, I am not my feelings. It doesn't allow you to confront anything about yourself. So if you're feeling insecure, I am not insecure. I am not. Well, does that help your insecurity, really? Does it address the problem? Of course it doesn't. If you happen to have anxious feelings, no, I'm just going to detach from my anxious feelings. Does it help the thinking that causes your anxiety? No, it doesn't. You're neurotic. Does it help you if you don't take any ownership of your feelings and thoughts? You can't take any responsibility for them. Ah and ha. And I don't mean take on me. I'm talking about mindfulness doesn't cause you, force you to take responsibility. And of course, why would it? Because then you'd have to deal with that little old thing the Bible addresses called guilt and shame, the solution for which is the cross of Jesus Christ, which should allow us to examine our sinfulness, our failings, our rotten thinking, and run to the place where we can get healing. Mindfulness, not a Buddhist chance. This is Wretched Radio.
Revelation. Special revelation is God's act of making himself known through direct means. In history, God has spoken directly to people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, he reveals himself in his perfect word, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Carl Truman was... Wow. This is Wretched Radio. That was actually harder than saying I was wrong, because Carl Truman, about 8 gazillion times smarter than I is, writing an article with the wrong headline. There it is. I just came out and said it. Carl Truman was wrong. Please don't tell him. He could run intellectual circles around me actually faster than I can say it. Kissing Christianity Goodbye is the title of his article at firstthings.com, referring, of course, to Josh Harris, who kissed dating goodbye when he was 21, getting a publishing deal, selling a lot of books at a very early age, which some people would say is a cautionary tale that we got to be careful how quickly we give any sort of mantle of teacher or leader to a young person or a new convert. He now has walked away from his marriage, but he didn't walk away from his faith. He didn't walk away from genuine Christianity. Thus, he did not kiss Christianity goodbye, Carl. Instead,
well, depends on how you define Christianity.
That's precisely what I'm going to do. I don't know how you Presbyterians define it, but Christianity is... Well, you're just defending your fellow Presbyterian, aren't you? That's what this is about, isn't it?
Okay, I'll settle this. I'll explain to you what Christianity really is.
Okay, I can't wait to hear this. The world is breathless. Go.
Here, you need one of these.
Well, it's
this
radio.
Blue book.
Okay, yeah, it's a Bible, or is that
a Lutheran hymnal?
Of course.
You need your Bible. Need the Book of Concord. Good to go.
But not in that order. You probably need your Book of Concord and then your Lutheran hymnal.
Just need
and then your Bible.
And you're good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and the Bible,
all of the 95 theses memorized. I'm just curious about that, Tony.
I don't.
Nevertheless,
sorry.
I define Christianity as, you know, Christianity. He didn't kiss it goodbye because he was never among us. He didn't depart from us. He was never a part of the genuine Christian faith. And that actually is what Carl Truman's article is all about. We haven't talked much about Josh Harris simply because I'm not Gnostic. Unlike so many evangelicals these days that seem to know what everybody else is thinking and what's going on in their heart, social justice people, I don't know what happened with Josh Harris. I don't know. And so we haven't taken any time to speculate. Carl Truman, I think, he brings some insight that is helpful for us, and I mean helpful for us, not so much dish on Josh Harris, but that could be helpful for us. Carl Truman kissing his system away. That's exactly what he did from Carl Truman. While Harris seems to be making a clean break with his past, the style of his apostasy announcement is oddly consistent, this is going to hurt a little, with the evangelical Christianity he used to represent. He revealed he was leaving the faith with a social media post, which included a mood photograph of himself contemplating a beautiful lake. That's exact. He got kind of the side shot from behind as he's staring out into a hopeful future. The earlier announcement of his divorce used the typical postmodern jargon of journey and story. He also called his losing of his system deconstructionism. It was very postmodern-y. Truman. And both posts were designed to play to the emotions rather than the mind. Life, it would seem, continues as performance art. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't use the gifts that God has provided us for the propagation of the gospel, whether it's Instagram, texting, social media, YouTube, whatever? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean we can certainly misuse it for nefarious purposes, and we can perhaps present ourselves in a way that is more stylistic and contemporary than Christian? Carl Truman. In a sense, that is exactly how and why the YRR, which is the Young, Restless, and Reform movement, was so successful. Savvy harnessing of fashionable idioms and marketing strategies. Again, there ain't nothing wrong with being in the game. But if that is more of your content than Christ, you're going to have a problem. Exceptionally clever use of social media, large and well-organized conferences, and professional-grade websites, all fronted by attractive personalities and brilliant communicators. I can't stress this enough. There's nothing wrong with that per se. Orthodoxy, though, as performance art, that's the problem. And Josh Harris was both a product of and a player in the YRR project. In other words, there could be people who played those roles who were not qualified for leadership. The Bible defines for us the character and the qualities and the attributes of somebody who is an elder or a leader. You don't need that in social media. You need to look good. You need to communicate well. It better be well lit. You need to know the current trends of what is palatable media consumption by this particular generation. And you're in the gate. You're a leader. Write a book with the right title. Boom, you are there. But that doesn't mean that you're qualified. Back to Carl Truman. He was the product of and a major player in a wider movement that is proving increasingly problematic. Perhaps. I don't think it's the use of the tools as much as the abuse of the people who are allowed to use those tools without having qualifications and perhaps the blessing of a local church. Who's telling these people that they should be doing this, writing these articles, publishing these books? Is anybody vetting these folks? And it is seemingly becoming increasingly problematic. Here's my opinion. This is my opinion on the YRR movement. Well, I think everybody, whether you are Reformed or not, was celebrating it. Good. A lot of young people are bending conservative. That can't be a bad thing. It appears, however, it was a bit of a trendy thing. And furthermore, any sort of movement, in my estimation, that is not thoroughly defined is inevitably going to go off the rails. Inevitably. I don't have a scientific study for this. It's some observation, some experience, that when a group of people get together and say, well, you know, we're just going to disagree on a bunch of stuff, but hey, it's just about the gospel, I don't think that's enough to hold it together. Now, I don't think a coalition can keep coalescing when it's a reductionistic Christianity. When it is a mere Christianity, I don't think it's enough to sustain it. And arguments are inevitable. Splits, almost a guarantee. And in this instance, we're seeing more and more YRR leaders falling. Aren't we? Back to Carl Truman. As a product, Josh was exploited by those who saw him in a marketing opportunity and consequently gave him far too much exposure and responsibility far too soon. He was used, writes Carl Truman. I wonder if any of the leading YRR lights have spent a moment reflecting about whether they and the culture they created bear any responsibility for this mess. You wonder, too, does the publisher of his book say, you know, maybe we didn't do this as thoughtfully as we should have and as biblically as we could have? they returning any money from I Kiss Dating Goodbye? As a player, writes Truman, Harris might be qualified to do the evangelical church one last favor. Oh, this is good. He can expose the behind-the-scenes shenanigans, the money made by at least some of the leading lights, and the power wielded by an unaccountable few of big evangelicalism. They would seem a more important contribution. That would seem a more important contribution than emotive talk of personal journeys, gobbledygook about repentance, detached from any notion of God, and the continuation of life as performance art. The body count in the YRR leadership is already high. Harris might be able to ensure that the leaders who are left will operate with more humility, transparency, and integrity in the future. Zing. We certainly hope so. One last note on Josh Harris. This was written by a man who knew him well. You're probably familiar with Mike Ferris, leader in the homeschool movement, knew him well, wrote him a letter. You've walked away from your marriage. That's grievous. It's worse that you walked away from your faith. But some insight, I thought that was helpful. What you have said yourself can be fairly summarized as this, Josh. You thought your faith and your marriage were based on formulas. They never went deeper than that. Jesus says about people like you in the last day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You know that this means you never actually knew him. You know that this means you were immersed in the culture, but you weren't in Christ. You never actually knew Jesus. It gives me heartache to say these things to you, and Jesus will take no pleasure in pronouncing those words in judgment on you or anyone else. You haven't walked away from a relationship with Jesus. You walked away from a culture that you were raised in. So, you are left, Josh, with a decision. Jesus still loves you, and so do countless others, and I will love you no matter what. Jesus is real. He doesn't want you to return to your prior formulas. He wants you to come to him for the first time and learn to love. Let's pray that Josh Harris does. This is Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandmother used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, who were descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. Obadiah's message is clear. God will punish those who persecute his people. When you face troubles of any kind, turn to the Lord. Renew your faith in him, for he cares for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Somebody who's not a radio professional might take advantage of what you're about to hear, but not me.
Not you?
No. No siree, Bob. This is Wretched Radio. A couple of announcements that might benefit you. Very excited about this first one. Ray Comfort is doing Way of the Master again. It has been 7 years. What? 7 years since the last season of Way of the Master. Well, it is back. You can visit wayofthemaster.org. You can visit, you know, the place where Way of the Master is. I don't want to get all technical and be helpful at all. Oh, here it is, wayofthemaster.com. There you have it right there, wayofthemaster.com. It's being aired on cable TV. I think that they've got it going on maybe even on their Facebook page. Nevertheless, always worth a view. Ray Comfort continuing to be faithful. Witnessing, evangelizing the lost. I'm telling you, it seems to me his witness encounters are becoming increasingly poignant. Sure, he has some stinkers that we don't get to see, but nevertheless, more and more, I'm just persuaded it's because of Ray's tone and his sweetening. Ray has always been kind when he witnesses to people, but just more and more, you know immediately when that man is talking to you, he doesn't hate you. And can I just inject this as a moment to praise a generation that tends to get derided a lot? The millennials and Gen Zers, they're actually quite good at this. Maybe for the wrong reasons, because they have been taught, hey, never disagree with anybody. They're so thoughtful in the way that they do disagree. It never comes across as snarky. They rarely come across as combative. Rarely. And then they can say something to you like, you know, I think that's wrong, but you don't feel like, hey, how dare you? And that's how Ray talks to people. And frankly, I think that's how we should come across with everybody. That when the world hears us talking to them and even about them, they shouldn't come away going, yep, those Christians, see how they hate. Even as we say, your worldview is wrong. There is a better. There is a higher, there is a transcendent, there is a real, it's Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. That is what is truth. They shouldn't hear that and go, oh, you jerks. They should think, okay, I don't agree with it, but guy's pretty nice. I think that's why Ray Comfort is having so many of those witness encounters where you watch somebody's face just go from hard-hearted to going, okay, I think I get it now. And just beautiful stuff. Way of the Master at wayofthemaster.com. Can't wait to see those episodes. 7 years in the making. That's what they needed to do. They needed to do one of those big dramatic, it's been 7 years in the making.
Get Way of voice the Master. Guy and
just bum. In other words, where does
Sorry,
that come from?
I didn't have the low end that we needed for that sound effect.
You want to warm up a little bit and get back to us on that, Joey?
Sure.
Okay. I'll tell you what. I'll be watching here. We'll give you about 3 minutes. So do your...
Keep waiting. I'll have it in a few weeks.
You know what? I do have a question, though, about vocalizing, if you don't mind me asking, Joey. Why do singers, when they're warming up for a concert or performance, Yeah, well, that makes sense to me. Me, 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 me. And then they'd climb up the whatever it is. I don't want to get all technical with that too.
Mr. Ed, warming up.
Gotta loosen up those lips.
No, you're kidding me.
No.
That's how you enunciate well.
You've got to loosen your lips. Are you kidding me? There isn't a meal where I don't drool on myself. I've got the opposite problem.
Well,
like, where did that come from?
It's like stretching.
I drooled on my pants again. What? It's like stretching your lips.
Yes, okay, then
why don't you just take them and pull on one a little bit, but spare us of the...
No, you got to loose lips so that you can sink some
chips. Do a Mr. Ed impersonation. All right, Joey, you've lost a minute, so get yourself ready for your sound effect.
You're sounding kind of hoarsest, by the way, not liking that.
Coming. Sorry. Everybody gets offended these days. Way of the Master should be excellent, as Ray Comfort's stuff always is. Another announcement. Okay, this one just a wee bit more specific, but if nothing else, this will be an encouragement to you. There is a biblical counseling conference, actually a couple of them, happening in South Africa. Can any good thing come out of South Africa? Yeah. The biblical counseling movement is doing excellent work in South Africa these days. And South Africa right now needs it so badly. There is so much struggling. There is so much animosity going on in South Africa. Like everywhere, they need the gospel, but they also need they need biblical theology applied. How do you get over a hurt or a wound or a slight? How do you do that? The Bible actually helps. These are not platitudes. The world would tell you, the world, and we see it, don't we? You've been harmed by somebody. Well, no matter what the issue, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a racial slight, animosity, flat-out racism, sexism, or just somebody who was not nice, somebody who was downright cruel. The world tells you, harbor a grudge. You need to get a pound of flesh. And they stoke the flames of resentment and retribution and vengeance. And the Bible comes along and says, no, vengeance is the Lord's. I know you were hurt. And we need to examine that and study that and fix all of that. But it's not about maintaining a level of animosity toward the one who has wounded you. It is forgiving. And there's a way to do that. I was just reading chapter 12 of a wonderful book called Stressed Out, available at wretched.org. How do you not feel the sting of a wound that was inflicted on you? And one of the many ways the Bible offers is understanding that you have an avenger. You have an avenger. You have one more powerful, more mighty, more thorough, more just than even you are when it comes to paying back somebody what they have earned for themselves for their sins. It is Jesus Christ, our avenger, who promises to go on a seek and destroy mission of everybody who has ever hurt you. Now, that's going to happen one of two ways. Either he will have been punished on their behalf if they have repented and put their trust in him. He will have received the payment that was due to them. And you can rest in that. But you can also rest in knowing God Almighty is going to cut them down. You can run for a long time, but God's going to get them. And he's going to deal with them more thoroughly than you or I ever could. And so we give up vengeance and we say, Lord, it is all yours. You're going to do it better anyway. And not only will that allow you to start to forgive, but it's also going to allow you to brace yourself for this. Forgive and move into compassion, concern, and love of enemy. How could that be? No matter how wicked the person was who did that thing to you, think long and hard about the eternity that awaits them. Whatever the evil was, they're going to have that inflicted on them forever. And as you and I celebrate the turning of the calendar into a new month or a new year, the calendar never turns in hell. It's Groundhog Day every day in hell. Unrelenting pain, suffering, weeping, gnashing of teeth. And when we spend some time thinking about that, suddenly your heart, it softens toward that person. and you can ultimately end up caring about them and being genuinely concerned for them. Yeah, what they did to me was terrible. What awaits them, it is just unimaginable. It's an eternity of kidney stones just never passing, but worse. And you don't want that for them. And so you start to pray for them, that God would grant them repentance and faith. You start to genuinely love them. I don't want that to happen to anybody. Okay, the guy was a jerk. The galette was awful. Wow, I don't want him going to hell. Do you see how the Bible can heal where the world can't? Biblical counseling conference, not just for Southern Baptists, going on in South Africa. If you want some details, they're going to be covering issues like sexual abuse, domestic abuse, transgender issues, homosexuality, grandparenting, rebellious children, divorce, and remarriage. It's going to be happening at Lindwood Baptist Church in Pretoria. Also going to be going on in Cape Town. Now, this is going on in Africa. Make it lickety-split. It's the 8th through the 10th in Pretoria, Cape Town 14th through the 17th. If you are hearing my voice in South Africa, go and be exposed to biblical counseling. You will not regret it. Just look up Lynnwood Baptist Church, and you'll find all the details that you should need. Jim Neuhauser is going to be there. He's on our biblical counseling MP3s that we also have at wretched.org. Now, that's it. That's the end of the announcements right there. Now, you see, a radio professional would just end it there. Somebody who's not a radio professional would go on to say, would you please consider supporting Tomorrow Clubs, because they are doing such awesome work in Eastern Europe. Kids clubs where kids come and they hear the gospel, they get loved on, they're getting saved, and churches are getting revitalized. You can become a sponsor for $30 a month. You disciple 30 kids, 30 little disciples, at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Demonstrating again. Clearly I am a radio professional, because I wouldn't do that. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.